We're continuing in our series on just life for profit. Last week spent a little bit of time talking about being a steward of the master's own possessions. Not being a steward of unrighteous mammon, though it's important to be a steward of that. To be faithful in little things, but then to be entrusted something that belongs to the master himself. Things received in Christ. And if we receive some things in Christ but don't do anything with those things, that can be fairly serious. Think of that story of somebody who received forgiveness, but then wasn't a steward of it in any way to anybody else, to those who were in his debt. It didn't turn out very well for him. And last week we looked at the parable of the talents. The story kind of focuses on one of those who did not do anything with the master's goods, didn't do any business with it, gets rebuked for being lazy and wicked. And we just noticed how being a steward of something that we received in Christ involves both work, takes some effort, takes some labor, takes some toil, so you have to be willing to work at it. But it also takes some risk. Some vulnerability, to gamble. You know it's precious treasure, you have to face some uncertainty and unknowns with it. Just looking at that parable, I kind of focused this on the idea that the work is like the sowing of the seed. You have to get out there, you got to lay out your rows, you got to put the seed in the ground. So you just got to work at it. If you're lazy, you might not do that. And then the risk is kind of captured by that idea of scattering seed. The seed is precious, but you just have to throw it out there, not knowing whether the ground will, receive it or eventually get choked out there or withered from lack of water or bear fruit. You just have to scatter it, bear the risk of it. So just a final comment on that. I think both to sow, so just to work at it and to handle the risk and the vulnerability and the gamble of being a steward of things that come from the Lord, you have to get your hands dirty. Being a steward, doing business with the master's goods, usually it's quite messy. If I just make a personal reference for a second, teaching usually goes better in my head than it actually does in practice. It goes really well in my head, and then when you actually do it, people misunderstand you, or you don't say it as well as you want to, or people are thinking about other things, you get interrupted. So when you actually try to get out there and be a steward of something, it gets messy. It's often kind of like the relationship of battle plans to the actual battle itself. Your plans are very tidy and neat. The battle itself can be often kind of messy. So, for each of us to be a steward of the grace and of the mercy, the treasure that comes from the Lord, you're going to get your hands dirty and it's going to be messy at times. And sometimes perhaps the mess is going to make you say, okay, I'm just going to keep my talent on the shelf. At least it's unsullied there. Doesn't get misunderstood, doesn't get interrupted. It's never just kind of partially done. It's just nice and pure there sitting on the shelf. So both in the labor of it and in the risk of it, I don't think we can be a steward of great things from the Lord without kind of risking the mess that always goes with, doing business with it. So I just encourage you to get your hands dirty, even with things that the Lord has given to you. I think we'll probably return to this idea of being a steward of things the Lord himself gives us before we're finished with the series. But today, I thought we would focus on something that's a threat to being profitable. So if you would like your life, you would like your service to the Lord to be profitable, here's something that could threaten that. I think one threat that gets identified in Scripture as far as, walking a course that's beneficial and profitable, having something at the end, is that we can become people who are involved and who are occupied with things that don't matter. Being good at trivial pursuits is not a recipe, probably, for being profitable in the end. I think it's possible to be interested in some things. It's possible even to be accomplished in some things. But the thing itself doesn't matter. You can perhaps answer the question, but the question itself doesn't matter. So your answer doesn't have any profit or any benefit in it either. And just to perhaps show you some of that, some of the last documents probably written in the New Testament canon are the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Probably for sure the last letters that Paul wrote. Many think that Paul himself didn't even write them. Rather, they were written under his name because they think the issues and the concerns addressed in the pastorals reflect a later stage in the church's development. And so they want to say, well, Paul didn't even see this stage reached, and so he couldn't have written them. Because the pastoral epistles reflect on kind of the issues and concerns that Christianity faces as it becomes established. I think you can do it both as kind of thinking corporately of just Christianity has been around for a generation or two, it's becoming established. You know, what happens? What issues do you get kind of in middle life? But you can think of that personally, too. Most of you in this room have been Christians for quite a while. You know, you're established in that sense. And so what issues do you get after you've been involved with it for a while? You know, after the honeymoon's over type of thing, or your warranty period is expired. You know, then what happens in your Christian life? The issues and concerns of the pastoral epistles do represent some of the things that Christianity faces as it becomes established. It starts to become institutionalized a little bit. The faith, which was always been a verb to this point, you always believe stuff, now becomes a noun. You know, and do you hold to the faith? Because it's like an established, you know, known set of doctrines and way of life, and so it becomes this noun thing. There's concern for the institutional leadership. You get talked about elders and about deacons in the pastorals. And some of the issues, I think, that pop up are the issues that you get as Christianity ages. You've been around it for a while. And so I think Paul wrote the letters. Well, that's my own opinion, but partly because it says in the Bible that he did, so I just tend to go with that. But I do think you can gain some understanding of the issues and perils of established Christianity by looking at the pastorals. And very prominent in the letters is the danger of doing stuff that's just a waste of time. That's very prominent. So I just say that's probably a peril as you become established, you know, in the Lord, get some, you know, miles behind you. One of the perils, one of the threats that we face is becoming involved and occupied with stuff that's just a waste of time. So I just want to show you, there's only 13 chapters total in all those three letters. 6 in 1 Timothy, 4 in 2 Timothy, and 3 in Titus. So there's not that many chapters. And just to quickly catalog how many warnings we get that warn us against stuff that's a waste of time. I'll show you a few of them. When he gets a few verses in to 1 Timothy, and he says, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So mere speculation, myths and endless genealogies. Some men straying from these things, he's just talked about what the goal of our instruction is, but straying from those things that are the goal, turned aside to fruitless discussion. How many of you have ever been part of a fruitless discussion? Don't raise your hands. Yeah, that's right. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. It's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? So yeah, it's just old women talk. Talks about those who learn to be idle. They go around from house to house. Not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Talking about things not proper. It's an interesting picture. They're idle. They're probably the busiest idle people you ever saw. You know, they're chasing around from house to house. They're busybodies. They're kind of like, what's actually coming from it is characterized as idle. 1 Timothy 6:4 talks about one who is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions in disputes about words. 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. Every time I read that, I think of playing baseball. You know, and you're out there on the field, and the coach is going, let's hear a little chatter out there. You know? And so you just say mindless things, you know, kind of like, hey, batter. You know, it's just a little chatter. But here, worldly and empty chatter and arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, 2 Timothy now, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. Several of these things, if you go back and read them, you'll see they're actually explicitly said in the context and discussion about what's profitable. And here I'm highlighting the things that are not profitable. You know, they're useless. But here, the idea of just wrangling about words. Exact same words as in 1 Timothy. Again, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. Also out of 2 Timothy, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And out of Titus, a couple of them, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Just empty talkers. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So there, it's just three short letters and quite a list there. You know, the frequency of the warnings about getting involved in stuff that's just a waste of time. That's empty. That's foolish. That's fruitless. So I want us to think about those things a little bit, and I'll just first share a few observations about things on that list. The perspective, you know, in all three of the pastorals seems to be that all this stuff is indeed out there. These aren't exhortations to say keep this stuff from existing. The perspective is it does exist. And the exhortations become don't get involved with it. Don't become occupied with it. You know, it's not like keep out of your church by all stretch, all empty talk. The perspective is kind of like there is empty talk there. Don't you get involved in it. Don't you get swept by it. And so almost all the exhortations have the feel of avoid, of shun, of refuse. Behind that, it's there, and you're going to have to step around it. You're going to have to push it away. There might be even kind of like some expectation or some pressure for you to participate in it. But refuse it. So their perspective is that it's among us, you know, it's around us. And so just don't get caught in it. Avoid it. I also wanted to call to your attention that not making the list are any ordinary routine tasks of life. He doesn't say avoid taking out the trash, because that's a waste of time. So doing the dishes, doing the laundry, you know, changing oil in your car, that doesn't make the list of things to avoid and shun and refuse. Certainly such things could, and perhaps sometimes do, occupy us in ways that become unprofitable. But the exhortations kind of found here are not exhortations kind of like you need to work part-time, because, you know, working full-time is a waste of time. The exhortation is go ahead and have a messy house, because, you know, it's all going to pass away anyway, so don't worry too much about keeping house. It doesn't say you shouldn't have any flowers, a waste of time, empty. So just pour it full of concrete and let it set. That's not the perspective. So not making the list is not the routine, ordinary things that occupy people and do take time. And yet, you know, Ecclesiastes under the sun type stuff. Those things don't make the list. What the lists are mainly about is things that we think about and things that we talk about. What is it that you find interesting? What is it that you find interesting after you've been a Christian for 15 years, 20 years? What is it that you want to know? What do you want to understand? What points do you want to make? You know, after 20 years, what points do you want to make now? That's the kind of issues that are brought up here, and there's like warning. You can stray away from the points you ought to be making and the points you think are important to make now. They don't matter. They're perhaps hot button issues. They might stir up controversy, might get a strong response, but it's, you know, they're empty. It's foolish. That's the kind of things that are talked about. There's a lot more about our soul in these things than there is about our body. You know, just a task that you have to, your physical tasks, that's not what's being talked about. It's what occupies your soul, your mind, and what you're thinking about, and what you're worried about, and what you're interested in. I also wanted to call attention to the fact that almost everything on this list, from my perspective, here, just to remind you of some of them, put them all up there. Almost all of the things listed are things that hardly anyone thinks they're ever guilty of, and probably including us. Stand up. How many of you are empty talkers? You say, nobody. How are you going to do that? Nobody. You know, you can. Nobody will raise their hand because the things I talk about aren't empty. You know, how many of you are just gossips and busybodies? That's not me. You know, how many of you are just have a morbid interest in controversial questions? The questions I'm interested in are really important. I'm focused right there at the center of the bullseye type of thing. So hardly any of these things does anybody ever think they're guilty of. No one tends to think their talk is empty chatter. No one ever thinks their discussion is fruitless. No one feels that their involvements are just worldly fables fit only for old women. Nobody thinks that about themselves. And yet the text says, you know, there are many. So this is not something that's, you know, nearly extinct, you know, that you have to perhaps visit 12 churches before you find one empty talker. There are many. So that's, you know, hope to probe us a little bit. These are not things that we tend to feel guilty about, you know, or think that apply to us. I don't think my own talk is empty. I think a lot of other people's talk is empty. So just take note of that. And then also, just really out of this Titus 1:10 passage, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. Note this, especially those of the circumcision. What does that mean? You know, it's like a special concentration of empty talkers can be found among the circumcision. Like, anybody have thoughts about what that means? Nobody wants to talk. It might be empty. Kathy, go.
Those of the circumcision
are
Pharisees.
But say that again.
Jews. Those of the circumcision.
Okay, yes, that's who he's talking about. So why is empty talk kind of found especially among them? So you're helping us identify who they are now, kind of like why. What is it about? Are the circumcision, are they serious people?
Yes,
they are. You know, are they committed people?
Yes,
they are. So Paul doesn't say empty talk is found especially among, you know, the people who just want to party all the time, never serious about anything. I mean, the circumcision is very serious about stuff, yet there's something there that makes them especially susceptible to empty talk. So I see some hands. Joy. Okay, circumcision certainly focuses on the law. Circumcision is a sign of kind of being committed to the law, you know, and of being under the law. Obviously, there's very important things there, but it's also perhaps a commitment or an involvement that can get you fairly quickly to be an empty talker. It's a very interesting thing.
To being legalistic, as you were saying, and sometimes we get into conversations that are so legalistic that we miss the point when we talk to people.
Okay, so that idea of legalistic, and in the arguments and discussions that legalism tends to generate, I mean, if you're a person who's really concerned about what's right and have really strong ideas about what's right, you know, in many areas of life, doesn't mean everybody of the circumcision is an empty talker, but be on guard, you know, kind of empty talk flourishes in that environment. And you could probably survey church history, you know, discussions about what's right and debates about it, long-winded and perhaps all fruitless. Other comments? Kathy?
Well, basically, even today, you find that though they deviate straight from trying to keep the law, they're still interested in philosophical kinds of things.
Well said.
Talking about them, endless talking about, quoting Martin Buber, what does this have to do with their faith in God? Spun
out over the centuries to such endless debates over
absolutely nothing that has any importance to their salvation.
Okay, there you have it, right there. Good, Bill.
I was just reminded of something, I think it's in the Great Divorce, about this ghost that goes to heaven on a field trip and asks about the religious debating societies and told there are none. Just can't stand to stay in heaven because they're so
closed-minded
out there.
Yeah, that's good. That's a great reference. You know, if we're not going to be able to freely debate and I'm not going to be able to champion my agenda, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to stay in heaven. Yeah, certainly close to home. He's not accusing a bunch of folks out there, you know, of empty talk. And so draw the curtains tight so that it doesn't make it in here. There's something about realizing it can be among us. So there's probably a lot that could be explored there, but especially among the circumcision, just that there's places that are particularly vulnerable or susceptible to, you know, fruitless discussion and empty speculation and controversy about words and stuff like that. So there's a lot of unprofitable stuff out there. You know, stuff that has an aura of sophistication, perhaps impressive to others, but it's empty. There's stuff that's interesting, stuff that can be provocative, good for starting a fight, good for starting a controversy, but useless for any abiding benefit. No, then there's stuff that's mere chatter. You're not even talking about an issue. You're just talking. That's a problem too at times. You ever been in a conversation? What is it that we're talking about? We've been going for 45 minutes. You know, and we're not even sure what the issue is. Now, here's a question. What do you do with this? That one man's fruitless discussion is another man's heart-to-heart. What do you do with that? Where somebody says it may not be meaningful to you, but it's meaningful to me. I would like to precipitate some discussion about that, but for the sake of time, we are virtually defenseless in our time and in our culture against kind of that claim it's meaningful to me. We are virtually defenseless against that. As soon as I say that, you can't say anything against me. You can say it's not meaningful to you, fine, but it's meaningful to me, and you're defenseless against that claim.
I was just thinking, Jesus said that the greatest commandment was thou shalt love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the whole of the Christian life is basically wrapped up in those things. Anything that's removed from that becomes empty.
Yeah, well said. Implicit in Paul's talk here in the pastorals is the claim that some things are empty, that some things are fruitless, that some things are foolish. Not because he finds them that way for himself, but because he thinks the things are that way. He's not saying it's foolish and fruitless for me, and perhaps only for me, but maybe Bill finds it really meaningful. He is not saying that. Rather, he's saying it's foolish and fruitful for everybody. Even those who think it helpful and important and wise, it's foolish and fruitless for them too. That's his claim. And that's, we have a hard time saying that because we don't know how to defend ourselves against it's meaningful to me. But Paul certainly isn't in that camp. He's making the claim, it isn't meaningful for anybody. Bill?
I think it's good if you're having, obviously, if you're trying to touch this person, I think it's quite often a really good thing to pursue the thing that they're talking about and ask them why. Why is this so important to you? And try to just push it all the way back to why they decided this was such a great deal. Because I think that you can come to a point where you can bring in how you feel about things like that and your relationship with God and what God's done in your life.
That, well said, kind of when you encounter that, how, Bill's given us some counsel about how to respond to that and draw the person out about what he or she means by it's meaningful and push that back some. I think that's good tactics. Here, I don't want to get you riled up right now or mad by identifying specific things, that perhaps qualify for what's Paul talking about. But I do want us to know there is a lot of non-profitable stuff. And there's opportunities that are out there to be involved with it and occupied with it. And I want to just highlight, just in closing, a few characteristics that can help us identify what's frivolous discussion, what's empty talk, what's just a controversial question, but there's no profit in it. The first thing, it's worldly. Avoid worldly. So the source of it is the world, and perhaps the topic that it's about might be the world too, but probably especially that idea that the source of it is the world. If you have stuff that you merely sprinkle holy water on in order to bring it into the church, be suspicious of that stuff. We have it in spades, where we've taken stuff from the world, and we sprinkle holy water on it, find a verse that seems like it supports it, and we bring it into the church. Worldly chatter perhaps often qualifies. I mean, many things could be said there. I could give you examples, but you'd be mad at me, so I won't. Second thing, speculative stuff. If all the important points you want to make are guesswork, beware. Of course, you don't say it's guesswork. You might say kind of the deep conviction of my own heart about it. But you're speculating. You're reading between the lines. You're making a point different than if you're using the scripture the text itself makes. It's your extrapolation and your scenario drawing. And that becomes kind of the important point to make. Beware. If it's just guesswork, again, we have a lot of it. Stuff the scripture is not occupied with. If your agenda is not well represented in scripture, you may need to rethink what you like to talk about. Just one example. I'm not distancing myself because I'm on the committee. I'm on a committee right now that's for the Personnel Commission that's talking about the recruitment and training of elders. We're putting together this little document, about how does SMCC recruit and train elders. I think it's a very important topic. But we got this little report. And the first bullet point when we get to what are the criteria for elders in the church at SMCC, the first bullet point says that the elders should meet the New Testament qualifications for Christian leadership. That's good. Here's the punchline. There's 11 more bullet points. So just think about that. The first bullet point is they should meet the New Testament qualifications, and then there's 11 more bullet points. But what else do you think they should do? And perhaps in our defense, they're really explaining some of what those New Testament... Perhaps. Perhaps it's mere chatter. Perhaps it's fruitless discussion. And that we've come to think as important stuff the Scripture's not even occupied with. And so we put the Scripture thing there, but then we really get to the important stuff. You know, we got 11 more important things to say. That stuff is certainly candidate for just speculation. It's empty. It's foolish. And the last thing, no content. I mean, if the thing that you have is just a bumper sticker and just a cliche, it's a nice sentimental thing, but it's plastic. You know, there's just no content to it. It's empty. If the stuff that occupies you is just like cliche and just the Hallmark card stuff, if you think about the stuff that occupies you and then you say, it's hard to believe anybody would ever get killed over this stuff. I think we should be nice. You know, I mean, they're not going to be banging down your door thinking to martyr you because you think people should be nice. You know, maybe that's just like, it's not about anything. It's empty. So there's just no content. It's mere chatter. So there are some characteristics. It's worldly. The source is the world. It's speculative. It's guesswork. The Scripture itself isn't occupied with it. Your agenda doesn't match up very good with the Scripture's agenda. Or it's just, there's no content. It's just, hey, better, 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 better. So just as we get established in the faith, one of the threats to walking profitably is all this stuff that surfaces in the pastorals, all these rabbit trails that we can be lured down. So I think it's a genuine threat. There are many empty talkers. So avoid and refuse and shun. Let's close in prayer. Father, we desire to be people who are useful and are fruitful. Father, we do business with as faithful stewards. Father, with things that are unrighteous mammon and with treasures that you've given us. Father, help us to avoid the threats. So help us, Father, as to heed these many exhortations in the pastorals to avoid and to refuse and to shun that which is empty and fruitless and foolish and perhaps interesting and controversial, but Father, has no benefit in it. Father, help us identify those things because we know that there are things we don't think of ourselves as guilty of or applied to us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to identify it and to be occupied with that which indeed has great benefit, great profit in it. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So greet one another.